The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, is a book and a DVD. It's a Bible study on three major themes in Scripture: witness, mercy, life together. Now, the DVD features four instructional videos by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. You can purchase Witness, Mercy, Life Together by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Witness, Mercy, Life Together. It is a good question to ask, especially on a day when not only the church, but the nation joins together. The nation in kind of a generic thankfulness to whoever, maybe not to anybody, but the church knows who we give thanks to on this day. But it's a good question to ask. Who are we to even approach this God, even to thank Him for His manifold blessings? Who are we to sing His praises? How dare we even open our mouths in His presence, even to praise Him and to adore Him? It's a question I don't think a lot of Christians are asking nowadays. They offer what I would say is kind of flippant thanks and praise to a God, and kind of in the back of their minds thinks, well, you know, God should probably be happy that we are so kind as to praise and thank Him. But that is not so. Let's answer that question. Who, like me, His praise should sing? The hymn that we're going to be studying on this Thanksgiving Day here on Issues, Etc., Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about this Thanksgiving hymn, Pastor Will Whedon. He's pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and a regular guest. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Let's kind of get to that question at the beginning here. How dare we open our mouths even to thank God or to praise Him for all His manifold blessings?
That's one of the great joys of the way that we are as Christians, is we recognize even the privilege of standing in the presence of God and singing His praise comes to us as a gift of love that God gives us. So we're not worthy of that gift. We are not worthy of that joy. And yet He reaches that to us in the gift of His Son. And in great love, He restores us that way to what we were actually made for. I mean, until we realize this, that we were really created to praise God, to give thanks to Him, which means that we've enjoyed His gifts and are speaking back to Him our words of thanksgiving. No, we're not worthy of any of the gifts. We're not worthy of standing before Him to say thank you. And yet the great grace of God in Jesus Christ is that our unworthiness is forgiven, and we stand before Him as a people covered in the blood of the Lamb, able to say thank you for all of the gifts. And as you know, I've often thought about, you know, Thanksgiving Day. Oh, we tend to live in the first article gifts. You know, if somebody says, okay, let's go around the table and say, what are you thankful to God for today? And there's nothing wrong with praising God for the first article gifts. We confess that even in our small catechism. We say, for all this, it is our duty to thank and praise, to serve and obey Him. But yet, there are also gifts of God that Christians give thanks for uniquely, the gifts of the second article and the gifts of the third article, the gifts of the church, forgiveness, the church herself, the resurrection of the dead, the life everlasting. All of these things we were sort of caught up with today as Christians as we come to this joyous day, and being able to say thank you to God in all of the fullness for all of the things that He's given to us on poor, unworthy people.
Contrast, if you would, briefly, the generic thanksgiving, which literally has no object nowadays in our culture.
Yeah, to be thankful.
I'm just, it's an emotion that has no object. I'm not thankful to, or maybe even for. I'm just thankful.
I'm a thankful person, dang it.
Yeah. As opposed to the kind of thanksgiving that the church celebrates.
Yeah, the church celebrates a thanksgiving that is targeted, because we certainly know from whom all of the good gifts have come. We recognize the astonishing fact that we've deserved absolutely none of them. They are all coming to us gratis, by grace. And so we know, because we know to whom to give thanks, it becomes very personal. It is not at all, well, I mean, here, if I were to pull out an analogy and say, if I gave to you, say I gave you a new car, right? you could say, I feel very thankful. I feel very thankful. I have been blessed with a new car. Isn't that wonderful? You know what? Okay, whoopee for you. but the gift given in love is intended to be received as, well, in the present comes the presence of the giver. And so when the car comes, I would hope that every time you enjoy riding in your car, what, by the way, what did I give you, a Corvette? I don't know. What are you into? Or you want a truck? Want a truck, don't you?
A truck would be great.
Okay, I'll give you a truck. So, I mean, every time you get in your truck, you think, wow, you know, that Whedon, he thinks that... He thinks I'm something. He even gave me this truck. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so the presence of the giver continues in the gift. And when we recognize that, it just changes how we interact. If we could only open our eyes to behold behind all of the gifts that shower down around our lives constantly, the hand of the Father who loves us in His Son and pours out these gifts upon us, it would change how we live in this world. Because all around us, we would be saying, oh, wow, there He goes again, there He goes again. You know, everything from the smell of a flower to the wonderful food that we're going to partake of today to all of the joy of family. Yes, all of these things we recognize, they come as gifts. And our catechism is so helpful in this because it just goes, it's so mundane. I mean, it even gets down to the shoes on your feet. Oh, look at the God gave me that. I mean, my clothing and shoes, my home, my family, my everything. Gift from the hand of the God who loves. It transforms our worldview.
This hymn we're studying on this Thanksgiving Day, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Before we get into the stanzas themselves, what do we know about the two men who are responsible for this hymn?
Well, we know an awful lot about the author, and his story is important because he had a hard life. Henry Francis Light is born in 1793, and he only lived to 1847, so, you know, relatively young man to die. And he was an Anglican pastor, a priest of the Anglican Church. His father abandoned the family when he was young, arranged for the two kids to have some education. His mom then moved to London, and then she proceeded to die along with the younger brother. So, I mean, he's sort of left alone, an orphan, abandoned by his father. He's adopted more or less by the headmaster of the place where he's in school, and the headmaster fosters, you know, him this life in the church. But he is always sickly. He ended up dying of consumption, tuberculosis. I mean, at a young age, right before he died, he's most well known as the author of "Abide with Me,"
wow,
which he composed just shortly before his own death. Change and decay, and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. And so in this life that he had, that was kind of a rough life, and it was a short life by our standards, he abounds in this thanksgiving to God. And it's a beautiful thing because he never takes for granted the gifts that God had given. He doesn't focus upon, well, why did God deal differently with me than with the guy down the road? His focus was on, you know, the Lord is so merciful and loving and gracious, and look at all the good gifts that he showers down on me. And that's what he does by paraphrasing Psalm 103 in this song that we're going to study today. The composer is really, he wrote a great tune. John Goss, this was the great tune. he's an organist, and I'm sure he wrote other things, but this is the thing that he's made that has really survived and is known.
The first stanza of Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven on this Thanksgiving Day. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing. Alleluia, alleluia, praise the everlasting King. Will, with a few minutes before we take our first break, your thoughts on this first stanza?
You know, the line that sticks out to me, unforgettable after you first hear it, is ransom, healed, restored, forgiven. He is going to build the praise of this hymn out of his, it's going to be Christological, even though it's not going to specifically mention Christ himself. But it is a Christological hymn because he takes Psalm 103, which he's paraphrasing, and he sees himself in this psalm as the one who has been ransomed, bought back, healed or saved, restored, brought to the relationship God intended him to have with him from the beginning of the world, and forgiven. You don't get forgiveness without a forgiver.
You said this hymn, and we need to be careful here because we often criticize more modern song in the church because it leaves explicit mention of Christ and his cross out. This is, we should say, implicit. What do you do as a pastor when you have a hymn that makes no specific mention of Christ, but sung by Christians must be understood always in terms of Christ?
Well, it's the same thing as praying the Psalms. Sometimes the Psalms don't have a specific reference. I mean, it's the recognition. In fact, of course, it goes with this one. This is a paraphrase of a Psalm. You just have to supply. I mean, the hymn does not live alone. It lives in its context inside of the church's worship. And where the context is overwhelmingly Christological, as it is in the church's use of the Psalter and her use of her hymns, you don't have the problem. The problem comes where you've got, where Christ is not assumed in one hymn, but simply assumed for the whole thing, and you never get a clear confession.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to continue our study of the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, our guest, Pastor Will Whedon, on this Thanksgiving Day. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. You will find the text of this hymn under the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Stanza 2 is next. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thanksgiving Day here on Issues Etc., Thursday, November the 25th. We're studying the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Each month, we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We meet from 9:30 to 2:30. Both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. This month, we meet on Thursday, October 20. In the morning, I'll continue my presentations on C.F.W. Walther's True Visible Church on Earth. In the afternoon, Pastor John Solberger, Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Louisville, will present on the hymnody of Paul Gerhardt.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
How do many leaders of pop American Christianity misinterpret the Great Commission? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled The Not-So-Great Commission, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Kelly Klagis details her journey from parachurch fellowships to confessional Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're studying the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, with Pastor Will Whedon on this Thanksgiving Day. The Issues Etc. book of the month is called the Old Testament Collection. It, in fact, is not a book, but it's a CD with the text of over 60 sermons by Dr. Ken Cherb, all the way through the Old Testament and all the way through the church year. We're talking a little bit with Pastor Whedon about the liturgical context of some of these hymns that are based on the Psalms. Well, that's exactly what we have in the Old Testament collection. It is preaching through the Old Testament and through the church year at the same time. I highly recommend this. Call Concordia Publishing House. Order the Old Testament collection. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Well, to that context, and to something you noted during the break there, really, even though we could say there's no explicit mention of Christ by name, you have Christ in the first line of this stanza.
He is the one to whom the entire hymn is addressed. He is the King of Heaven. He is the everlasting King to whom tribute is brought. You know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Hallelujah Chorus in Revelation 19 put it. So there he is. I mean, it's clearly reading the Psalm Christologically, which is the only way Christians know how to read the Psalms.
Can you talk a little bit about what this hymn does and many other hymns do? Hymns can be proclamation, they can be prayer, or I don't know what to call this other than reflection, where, and this often happens in the Psalms, where the psalm writer, or the hymn writer in this case, is talking to himself through much of this hymn, reflecting, and he even says, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Mm-hmm. What's going on here?
I don't know what you call that either, but it is throughout the Psalms. I mean, so we said before, this is a paraphrase of Psalm 103. Remember how it begins. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, talking to himself and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And that's what he wants to do in this hymn. He wants to sort of name and think of some of the benefits which God has given, a way of stirring oneself up by way of reminder. It definitely is a Christian holding an interior conversation with himself about what the Lord has done and given to him.
And what the psalm does there is expand out to the entire universe, from all that is in me to all that is in the world.
Right, and he's going to do the same thing in the hymn, of course. He's heading towards an all-inclusive thing, but he starts out interiorly with himself, to his feet, thy tribute bring, my soul, bring your tribute to the King. And this is really cool because it places yourself where you need to be for life to make sense, which is you need to be at the foot of the King. That's where you begin to see how everything in the universe fits together and holds together. It all holds together in Christ. And until you got that peace laid down and you at his feet, you're not looking at life the right way around. So the hymn is very helpful in orienting you toward life itself.
Stanza 2 of Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Praise him for his grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Alleluia, alleluia, glorious in his faithfulness. What stands out in this stanza?
Well, this whole section is a paraphrase of this part of the psalm. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. That's, our fathers in distress. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor does he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It's picking out that the Lord himself is is so kind and tender and loving towards his people and the way that he deals with them. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. And when it says, praise him still the same forever, it certainly calls to mind the passage in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. His love for his people doesn't change. His opposition to sin does not change. His hatred of it, that never changes. But his love is unchanging too.
There's, in the a text of the psalm that you read, the mention of Moses. And then it's remarkable because it's almost as though the psalmist is remembering the long version of God's name. The Lord, the Lord, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he unpacks that, it seems, kind of unfolds that long name of God, Old Testament name of God, even further there.
Right. He is slow to chide. You know, he does not chide or, you know, what's the word for that?
Scold.
Scold, correct, nag. I mean, he doesn't go after his people forever like that. You know, he is instead, his anger is not forever, and he just does not deal with his people according to their sins. And that's the very heart of grace itself. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And that's the heart of the joy in the psalm. He hasn't given us what we've deserved. He's given us instead what his Son has deserved. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. The Son comes among us to win that favor as a gift that we can live by.
Real quickly, in the church today, sadly, what you've just talked about has been replaced with God loves you anyway. It's not a God who deals with sin or perhaps even recognizes it. He overlooks it for no particular reason other than he's just kind of generally loves you.
Yeah, I think that we need to rethink how we even speak of these things. St. Augustine is so helpful on this, meditating on St. John. You know, in John 3, the end of John 3, it talks about, you know, God, you know, the eternal life that God gives us is in his Son, and that whoever believes in the Son has this life. But whoever does not believe in the Son, John says, very interesting, the wrath of God remains or abides on him. In other words, it doesn't come to him. That's where you are. That's where you're born in this world. But you know, you're born under wrath because you are born a rebel in your heart against God. That you want to be God. That's just the way it is. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and you get in my way, I'm going to make you sorry. That little sucker lives inside of every one of us. And that is under the wrath of God. The salvation God has provided is indeed for all people. It is absolutely all-embracing, but it exists only in Jesus Christ. He is the refuge from the wrath of God, and he delivers us from wrath also by having he changes the tune of our life. It no longer is, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. He brings us into his Father, thy will be done. And that is healing itself. That is the very joy of salvation. So if you can picture, you know, that there's the wrath of God all around you everywhere, but then there's this oasis which God offers to every single person in the world. Jesus, who has borne the sins of all. In Jesus, the sins of the world are forgiven. In him, they are wiped out. Outside of him, the sins remain, the wrath remains. In him is an everlasting salvation.
We have about a minute and a half before our break. Talk about God's faithfulness, because the last line of this stanza, glorious in his faithfulness, this is something that we focus a lot on our own faithfulness, our own effort, but Scripture points us almost entirely to his faithfulness.
Yeah, the neatest thing about God is that he keeps his promises. And, of course, he does it in his own timetable, in his own way. Sometimes it just blows you away when you think about it. I mean, I always think about poor Zechariah standing there in the temple and the angel popping in and saying, oh, Zechariah, good news, your prayer's been heard. And Zechariah's like, what prayer? You know, you're going to have a kid. And the angel tells him, and Zechariah's sitting like, I that was my prayer some 50 years ago, dude. What do you mean my prayer's going to be? He couldn't even wrap his mind around it. But God is faithful. He told his people, ask, I'll give to you. And in a way that just blew him away, he found out that God was faithful in his promises. And when he wouldn't believe it, of course, he found out, well, you're going to be silent for a while until you see the fulfillment come true and you hold him in your own arms. And so he found out the hard way, you know, no, God is faithful. What he promises, he will carry through. And that's the essence of what the angel says to Mary, too. You know, it is, with God, nothing shall be impossible, is the way it's usually rendered. But I think, you should have to check this out and see whether I'm right on this. I think that the Greek could easily be rendered, it's not possible for any word of God to fail. And that's the essence of saying the Lord is faithful. If he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. Though hell itself bar the way, if he's made the promise, it will hold. It will hold finally. And that's the very content of God's people's great joy. You know, that's how the church, here we are, what is it, 2,000 years roughly, after he made the promise, lo, I'm coming soon. And yet we wait. And people in the world want to say, you guys are crazy. What are you still waiting for him for? You know, it was a long, long time ago. I mean... And we're like, you need to know him. If he makes a promise, he's going to keep the promise. That's God's faithfulness. And so we wait with joy. We know it's going to happen, just like he said.
Well, when we come back, we're going to look at stanza 3 of this hymn. On this Thanksgiving Day with Pastor Will Wheaton, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And in time, we'll hear the entire hymn during our hymn study. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I've just seen an astounding brief video. An associate professor of medicine at Yale introduces a project he worked on that led to a Nobel Prize. They studied the human body from fertilization until birth for NASA. What they saw amazed them. He said it was hard not to attribute divinity to it. In other words, to give God the glory for how we were knit together in our mother's wombs. The unborn child grows at an amazing speed during the first weeks of pregnancy. If it grew at the same pace throughout 9 months, a baby would weigh over a ton at birth. Here we have a Yale professor proclaiming our pro-life mission. Watch the video by going to today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org, then share it with others. This Thanksgiving, it's nice to know even science declares the glory of God.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Folks, if one of the things you're thankful for on this Thanksgiving is the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc., please consider making a special Thanksgiving contribution. No gift is too small. And for any size contribution, before the end of this year, we'll send you a CD of one of my Christmas and Epiphany sermons. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Now, we need a little more than $52,000 to make budget for 2010. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of this year. The third stanza of Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Father-like He tends and spares us. Well our feeble frame He knows. In His hands He gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Alleluia, alleluia, widely as His mercy flows. We'll talk about this father-like. Here's maybe my only quibble with the hymn, because it's not just father-like; it is father. He is father. He's not just like a father.
But he's again. You can excuse it because of the paraphrase. It's paraphrasing the psalm itself, and the psalm says, "As a father, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments." So it's paraphrasing that. Certainly the way that the... We could put it most simply to say, the Father is Father-like because He is Father. But our Lord Himself, remember, is given the title Father, Everlasting Father, Father of the Age to Come in Isaiah chapter 9. And we see that He is the new Adam, who has indeed spared us by taking unto Himself what was the due of the old Adam and all who were in him. And He did it to open up inside of Himself a whole new race, those who have been joined to Him by baptismal faith.
When it says He knows our frame, that we are dust, and often this means in the mind of people who sing this hymn, He's God, big and powerful. We're man, little and puny. But I want you to talk about this in terms of the incarnation.
Yeah. You totally miss what the author is driving at. If you miss the when he says, "Well, our feeble frame, He knows." He's not saying, using His omniscience, He knows something about what it is to be a human being. He's saying from the inside out, He knows our feeble frame, for He took our feeble frame upon Himself. The psalmist spoke about, He remembers we are dust. Dust you are, to dust you will return. We know our Lord Jesus took that dust into the unity of His divine person in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He takes human nature into Himself, and He lives a fully human life with all the trials and tribulations of human flesh and blood, all save sinfulness. He knows it all, He knows us from the inside out. This is the coolest thing about being a Christian. We say, yeah, the one who's ruling all things, the one who's sitting at the right hand of the Father in charge of everything in the entire world, he's our brother. It's like having the President of the United States be your brother, only a heck of a lot better. And so you have in Jesus this one who knows every trial. Think about Hebrews, how it puts it, that, there's nothing that you've gone through or that you will go through. He knows the temptations from the inside out. He knows every struggle to hold on to the promise of God and believe. He knows because He Himself has shared our human flesh and blood with all its weakness. He knows it. And that's just such a comfort for us.
And to know that Christ's resurrection and ascension to the Father is the guarantee that all who have faith in Him will also take their place at his right hand one day in the body. That it's like – it's a terrible analogy. You have a better one, I'm sure. But it's like mankind now has his foot in the door of heaven, and we're going to get in there because Christ's body has been raised and ascended on high.
And we are part of that body. And yeah, I mean, I would even use an analogy that Jesus used to describe it, where he talked about it's like a woman giving birth. You know, he says, so picture the head is already out. The rest of the body is going to come along with it. Jesus is the head of the body, his church, and where he's gone, where can the head rise separate from the body? No, they go together. And so the great comfort that what he has now will be ours. John put it so beautifully in 1 John 3, where he says, you know, what we will be, we're not even sure how it's going to be, you know, but this we know, when he appears, we'll be like him. Because we will see him as he is. So, you know, we wait for that joyous moment of appearing. And in the meantime, we confess that this one who knows our feeble frame, in his hands, he's gently bearing us, carrying us, along. And he is the one who does the rescue. He rescues us from not one or two of our foes, but from all of them. The triumph is his. And he triumphs by his mercy, as it says, widely his mercy flows. It's a beautiful, beautiful song.
Well, then the fourth stanza is where everything kind of expands out to its proper. You've talked several times about everything in its proper place, mm-hmm. again, in Christ restored. Angels help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Sun and moon bow down before him. Dwellers all in time and space. Alleluia, alleluia, praise with us the God of grace. Well, we have a few minutes to talk about what is going to happen for all eternity. So with the few minutes before our break, what does this stanza bring us as our future and great hope?
Well, again, I want to go back to the psalm because it's a paraphrase of how the psalm puts it. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his armies. And there the thought is the sun, the moon, the stars, all of that. His ministers who do his will. He set them out there for the doing of his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And then back to where he started. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Get yourself in line with what all creation was created for, what the angels do without ceasing. And so the psalm cries out, you know, the paraphrase here, it says, you know, help us, angels, to adore him. You're the ones who are beholding him face to face. And immediately your mind is taken to the way that revelation unlocks heaven, the way it unlocks the divine services where heaven touches down on earth and we are located then where we belong with all creation, with those beasties that God has around his throne, his angels. They're the ones who lead the worship and we fall down with them. And if you stop and think about the actual order of the divine service, twice in the divine service, the angels take the lead in the worship. When we come at the service of the word, we begin with this hymn of praise to God. And that, you know, the hymn of praise usually is the Gloria in Excelsis. Where did that come from? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It floated down from the angels on Christmas Eve. Angels, help us to adore him. They give us the very words by which we proceed to give thanks and praise, remembering the birth of the Lord. Then in the second part of the service, when you're coming to the sacrament of the altar, again, it's the angel song that floats down that we get to join in. Holy, 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 what Isaiah heard in the temple. We participate with them, and they lead us in the worship. And it's nowhere clearer stated than right before we join in the Sanctus. It says, therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company, all the host of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying. And then we go right there with them.
We've only got about 30 seconds here, and I think sometimes we think, well, there's this great worship going on around the Lamb, and we are just kind of viewing it via satellite. And, you know, like these terrible satellite churches that have their big screens and they just watch what's happening going on elsewhere. When we come back, I want to talk about that, that this praise that we are invited and inviting the angels to take part in with us, it's really, truly happening on Sunday morning. It's not coming to us via satellite. Stay tuned.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth. Issues Etc.
Historic, authentic, Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's here. It's here. It's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Well, a special thanks on this Thanksgiving Day to Pastor Mark Bestel and Calvary Lutheran in Elgin, Illinois. They're part of the Issues Etc. 300. This is the group of sponsoring congregations that stand behind Issues Etc. by including this worldwide outreach in their annual budget. Find out how your congregation can become part of the Issues Etc. 300. It is the backbone of our support. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and when you're there, you'll find a PDF file. It's just a one-page flyer that you can download and print off and take to your congregation. Ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Before we go on to hear the entire hymn, something I brought up before the break, and that is there's this feeling or this sense, I think, with many Christians, even on the best of Sunday mornings, that we are only kind of observers of something better that's going on elsewhere, rather than actually through this word, through this celebration of the sacrament, we are joined together in this heavenly chorus of angels and archangels, and as you said, all the beasties around the throne. It is not long distance. It comes down to us. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's one of the most beautiful things that opens up to us from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I just absolutely love this passage. Beginning verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I mean, that is an astonishing passage. It invites you to open your eyes to see what's actually before you. The example that I could come up with here on Thanksgiving, can you imagine if instead of being invited to eat Thanksgiving dinner at the table with everyone, you were instead invited to watch it on a screen and enjoy it that way? You know, well, number one, you wouldn't be able to interact with anybody at the table. The food sure wouldn't taste, it wouldn't be any taste to the food. There wouldn't be any experience of it. You know, so that is the exact opposite of what happens in worship. In divine worship, where we've gathered around the Word of God and the sacrament of Jesus, we literally come into contact right here and now. We're sitting at the same table with Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Elijah and all of the apostles and the holy martyrs and all of the saints who have died in Christ. We're sitting there at one with them. Granted, we only get to see the littlest piece of the church gathered in that spot, but it's the unseen host with whom we gather who are the biggest part. Which is if people grab a hold of this, it just transforms how they think about what's happening in the divine service, and it becomes such a fountain of joy to them that God, in this unseen, invisible way, comes and brings them the joys of heaven right here, right now, for them to enjoy and to grow in, for their faith to be strengthened by, their love to be inflamed by, and it's how he strengthens us on the pilgrimage all the way to the point where the blinkers, the blinders, whatever, they're taken off, and we get to see with our own eyes what we have believed and tasted but have not been able to see before.
With only 30 seconds, so it sounds like what you're saying is when finally in the resurrection, in the new heaven and the new earth, at the heavenly wedding feast that never ends, Christ's kingdom, we will be able to look back and say, we have, from our baptisms, have been sitting at this table, from our very first Lord's Supper, have been partaking of this meal. Is that what you're saying about 30 seconds?
You better believe it's what I'm saying. Exactly. The gift that's given us in worship is something that when we come to that revelation of Christ, it's going to be the unveiling of his presence. And we're going to look back and go, oh, wow, you know, you really meant exactly what you said. You know, again, faithful in all his promises. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age.
The hymn on this Thanksgiving Day, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet my tributes bring, ransomed here, restored, forgiven, who like me his precious sin.
the hymn Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, on this Thanksgiving Day. Pastor Whedon, with about a minute, your final thoughts.
When we find ourselves positioned with the angels and the archangels and the created world itself, the sun, the moon, the stars, when we find ourselves positioned with them before the Lamb of God, singing praise to Him for the great gifts He's given us, then our lives are exactly what they were meant to be. And that is the great gift that God is reaching to the world in His church, that we may be a people of thanksgiving who recognize and know and confess the giver of all the gifts. And we might bow before Him and thank Him forever for the unspeakable love that He continues to shower upon us as His people.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, it is always a pleasure. I hope that you and yours have a very blessed Thanksgiving Day, and thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, and I hope the same for you guys.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll study the Advent hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. There aren't enough days. I mean, Thanksgiving Day is one day set aside, and we get to enjoy it as family and as friends and as church. But if we understand the one to whom we are giving thanks and the great mercy, the bountiful generosity, unbounded generosity that He shows us, His kindness toward us sinners in Jesus Christ, you realize, well, of course, one day won't do it, but there aren't enough days. We don't live enough days here in this life to thank and praise Him as we ought to. Luther says there in the Small Catechism, for all which it is our duty to thank and praise, serve, and obey Him. It certainly is our duty, but it is also our privilege, and it is also our purpose, ultimately. On the last day, when Christ returns and sets all things right again, even as in Him that all things have already been set right, when we find ourselves eternally at His feet, bringing a tribute of nothing but thanksgiving for His sheer grace to us in this life and in all the ages to come, when everything is back the way God wants it, even as in Christ it is already in His body, back the way He wants it. And when we are raised from the dead in a new heaven and a new earth, then this is what we will do. This is what God created us for. We hear those beautiful voices singing, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. This is why God gave us voices in the first place. He wants to hear those voices for all eternity. He wants to hear those voices joined with angels and archangels. He wants to hear you. He wants to hear your thanks, and so much so that He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You say, how can all this be? How can it be that God would be so gracious as to create us to praise Him, not out of pride and not out of a desire to be flattered, but simply because this is the way He wants it to be? Well, it can be because Christ, our brother, has taken on our flesh and sacrificed Himself for us at the cross and has been raised on high. That's why. I'm Todd Wilkin. Happy Thanksgiving. Talk to you tomorrow on Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.